Did you find in your Bibles James chapter 5? We're getting close to the end of 5. Next week we'll finish James, Lord willing. If you remember, the theme of this section that we're going through, chapter 4 in particular, is humility. If you notice back in chapter 4, verse 10, it says, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he'll lift you up." And then he goes on in the rest of the 4 and talks about what humility looks like in our lives. That's reflected in the words that we speak. It's reflected in the ways that we plan for the future. And then today, we're going to see that it's reflected in the way that we treat money. So here, let's just read the first few verses of it. James chapter 5, verse 1. "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted, your garments are moth-eaten, your gold and silver are corroded, their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You've heaped up treasure in the last days." Verse 4, "Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth." Now, that there isn't the Lord of Sabbath. That's Lord of Sabbath is the Lord of rest. This is the Lord of hosts. It's speaking to the fact that he's the commander of the armies, the heavenly armies, the spiritual armies. So when you think of it that way, I mean, look over this section and see what God's saying. He's saying, "I'm going to judge because I am the Lord of hosts." Verse 5, "Then you have lived on the earth in pleasure, in luxury. You fatten your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You've condemned, you've murdered the just. He doesn't resist you." Then we'll go through up to verse 12 in a little bit. James doesn't have any problem being pointed, does he? He kind of tells you exactly what he's thinking. Here, let's pray together. Lord, thanks for this section of Scripture that we get to walk through today and talk over. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit that's here with us and in us and always pointing us to Jesus, always pointing us to the Son. Lord, we thank you for that. We pray his work would be accomplished today in our hearts. Whatever you would want to do in our hearts, God, we would yield to that. Lord, we need to hear your heart and direct our time, we ask, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we start this section, it's important to know that James isn't condemning rich people at all. He's condemning the person who's taken advantage of people. He's taken advantage of the poor. He's taken advantage of the powerless in order to become rich. So that's why in verses 1, he talks, and maybe a little on down, he talks about the fact that your miseries are coming upon you. He's saying that there's a day of weeping coming, a day of howling and misery. Because God loves every one of the 7 billion people that are on this planet this morning, doesn't he? He loves every single one of them. Not everyone knows him, but Jesus died for each person. And therefore, then, human beings aren't to be used as some instruments so that to be taken advantage of, so a few people can get extraordinarily wealthy off of them. They're not to be used that way. So God's saying through this section that he's going to judge the person who becomes rich by taking advantage of other people. Notice in verse 2 it says, "Your riches are corrupted, your garments are moth-eaten, your gold and silver are corroded, their corrosion be a witness against you and will heap your flesh like fire." Pretty interesting stuff, huh? "You've heaped up treasures in the last days." So these rich people have made their fortune off the backs of other people and they've hoarded their wealth. In the ancient days, your wealth was typically represented in one of three ways, or all of three ways. Storehouses of food, a bunch of gold and silver, so much so that the gold and silver wasn't in circulation anymore. They just held it aside. And then the third way was that they had multiple change of garments. Because back in those days, if you had a second set of clothes so that you could wash the first set of clothes, you were doing pretty well in life. And here we see someone who has so many sets of clothes that they can't wear them fast enough to keep the moths from eating them. And notice how they've accumulated their wealth as we get down into 4 and 5. "The wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out. And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath. And you lived on the earth on pleasure and luxury and fatten your heart as a day of slaughter." So many of these rich people had big blocks of land that they used for growing crops or pasture land for their flocks. And then people would come and be day laborers for them, especially around harvest time. We see that here. And one of the ways that the landowners increased their profits was withholding the wages of those day laborers. They didn't give them everything that they were due. But the law of Moses, if you go back, makes it very clear that you're supposed to pay your laborers at the end of every day. You do a day's work, you get a day's pay that day. So these laborers, they're working hard and they're worthy of receiving their wages, but the owner of the land was robbing them, not giving them what was their due. Now, Jackie's going to Mexico. A number of us have been in Mexico, but we don't have to go to Mexico to see this kind of thing. But I've been to Mexico a number of times, and it's been a pleasure to live or be there. But people there oftentimes live a lot poorer than we live. I mean, they live on pennies. They work hard for pennies. And out in some rural areas, they have these big, huge farm operations oftentimes where the people work in the fields. But since it's a rural area, the landowner not only has a place for the people to work, but they also set up shops on the land to where people can come and buy groceries and stuff. Well, they charge exorbitant prices there because they know people can't get to town. Well, they charge double, triple, quadruple what the normal price would be. And they sell liquor in those stores. So the guys get off work, been a hard day, and if they get paid, then what are they going to do with their money? They're going to go in there and buy booze. And they're going to spend all their money buying booze. That landowner knows that. So he's charging them way more than what a bottle of beer should be worth because they can't get it anywhere else. And he's ripping them off. He knows what's going on. But this landowner's forgotten something. He's forgotten something when we see down in the end of verse 4. He forgets. He's thinking it's just about me and my workers and I can take advantage of these guys. He forgets. God's watching. God's aware. And God says here very clearly, I'm going to judge a person who takes advantage of the poor, who takes advantage of the powerless, who takes advantage of the oppressed. That's the heart of this. Now, if you notice down in verse 6, you have condemned, you've murdered the just, and he doesn't resist you. It could read this way, speaking to the rich people. You've condemned good people. You've destroyed their lives, and they have no power to resist you because power comes with riches. They go hand in hand. And so as the poor laborers tried to come after the rich for withholding their wages, the rich had too much power. They controlled the judges. They controlled all the local magistrates. The whole system was fixed. So not only could the poor people not get what they deserved or the working people not get what they deserved, they got destroyed in the process. So these rich people were losing their power that went along with their wealth, not to bless people, not to help people, but to destroy them. So you might read this section like I did a few times, and you read through it and you think, you know what, this doesn't apply to me. I'm not rich. But compared to the rest of the world, 3 billion people in our world today live on less than $2 a day. 1.3 billion people in our world today live on less than $1 a day. If you have a combined family income of $30,000 a year, if you own more than one change of clothes and have more than one pair of shoes, if you have a color TV, if you can afford to buy your children school supplies, if you have more than one day's worth of food in your pantry or fridge, if you even have a fridge, you're wealthier than 93% of the people who live on this planet. If you make $50,000 a year, and you have all those things, you're richer than 99% of the people who live on this planet today. You're in the top 1% of the world's richest people. I am. When I read this, I got to recognize that this is speaking in ways to me. Now, are there people richer than us? Yeah, there are some people a lot richer than us. But the bottom line is, we are materially rich. And so this passage of Scripture has application. So I wrote down a couple of them that I thought about. Maybe you can find others too as you study through this. One is, I think, that we have to be careful that we don't hoard, that we're to stay away from evil hoarding. Are there clothes in your closets that you haven't worn in over a year? Are you constantly throwing food out because you don't want to eat leftovers? Do we have money above and beyond what we need to survive that we spend on kind of silly stuff that'd be better used for kingdom purposes? Well, for me, the answer is yes and yes. and yes. So we have to be careful as we read through this about what evil hoarding might look like. Another thing that we have to make sure of is that our business dealings are done above board. There needs to be a fear in our hearts as God's people for how we treat people and how we make money. And we're not to withhold from people what's due them. It could be the paper boy. It could be the waitress that you go to dinner. It could be any number of things. The person who mows your lawn, I'll get it to you next week. I'll get it to you. That's the heart of what he's trying to walk us through here. Because see, as we live in the United States, we're an economic machine. And all you got to do is go with Jackie, go to other places on this planet, and you see how other countries operate, and you can compare it to our country and see how efficient our culture is. Now business owners and stockholders and people like that, they ought to make money off of what they're doing and the risk that they're taking. But there's a line that we can cross that we begin to take advantage of people. And you go back and study history and you see it. How'd the pyramids get built? How'd the ancient wonders of the world get built? Well, slave labor, taking advantage of poor people, powerless people, oppressed people. Now, we don't do that, but we build economic empires today. Churches build off the backs of their people today, building kingdoms, earthly kingdoms off the back of their people. That, yeah, it happens. This speaks to us. Now, we may not be Bill Gates or Warren Buffett, which is Jimmy Buffett's brother, right? And now they're like related. I almost wore my Hawaiian shirt in honor of him today. So we're not those guys, okay. We're not those guys. But we're not to take advantage of the poor. We're not to take advantage of the powerless, to pile on to their challenges. It doesn't mean that money can't be made, but we don't take advantage of people while we're making it. So the last application that I thought of is in the area of our luxury spending, need versus want. It doesn't mean that God doesn't want us to have nice things. It doesn't mean that we should be eating beans and rice because there's starving people in Africa. But it does mean that there should be balance in our lives between what we need and what we want. Because the Bible's constantly calling us to a life of moderation. Moderation in what we eat and drink. Moderation in what we wear. Moderation in the house we live in, the cars we drive, things like that. Now, my moderation isn't yours. We have to pray. God will show me and my family how we're to live. And God will show you how you're to live. But it's important that we hear from the Lord in this area and ask Him to help us to strike the balance between what we need and what we want. Because here's the question, I think, in that regard. Are we doing what Jesus asks us to do? He says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, right? In heaven, not on earth. And so that's a big consideration when it comes to our expendable income. And that's what we use to buy luxury things. It's right there that we have a choice. Am I going to use the money that I have, the extra money I have, to upgrade, to get a little nicer, to drive a little better, to wear a little fancier, to enjoy maybe a little gourmet? Or am I going to use that same money to lay up treasure in heaven by blessing others and advancing the kingdom? See, the sad thing for me is many Christian people never have that thought process at all. They buy what they want to buy, they consume what they want to consume, and if there's any left over, which most times there isn't, well, we'll use that for kingdom purposes. I got an extra $12 this year. Hey, here, Jackie, here's $10. We got to be careful. The problem is that our hearts are going to follow our treasure. And if our treasure's here on earth, our hearts are going to be stuck here. But if our treasure's laid up in heaven, then our hearts are going to be there. So we need to ask ourselves. I'd just like to encourage you. Just ask yourself, Lord, when it comes to my expendable income, give me moderation.
I don't want to use it all on luxury things. Again, I'm not saying you shouldn't buy a camper from Tony. By the way, Tony's a celebrity now. He's in the paper today. You have to go find it. Tony's like got a big smile and selling things. And I'm not saying you can't do that at all. But God's not saying you can't do that. But we just got to step back and say, Lord, what would you have me do? Is that okay, Tony? I don't want everybody to say I can't go buy a camper because now Toby said I can't. You know, I was going out. Oh, good. Thanks, Charlie. Or Nathan. There he is. Will you autograph something for me before you leave? Did she buy? Whoa. Way to go. The tithe box right over there. Just kidding. We don't do that. Thanks, guys, for throwing that up. So the next time you're thinking about heading to the mall for a new outfit, Lord, do I really need a new outfit? Next time you're going to the Apple store to buy a new gadget, Lord, do I really need another gadget? Be content with what all we already have in our storehouses. And maybe instead of buying the newest and the latest gadget, you throw the money in the offering box, or you stop by the mission house where Brian works, you stop down there and you help the mission, or you keep it in your car so that when you swing by, as you get off the exit ramps and the guys are standing there with food, that at least you pray, Lord, would you have me? As opposed to discounting it. Or you help someone who's homeless just because you got some money that I can just help. Now, you got to be careful with cash. You know, oftentimes the guy's standing there, just go buy him a burger and bring it back. Say, I just feel like I'm supposed to bless you. Because you never know what your cash is going for. But we just got to be willing to pray. That's my heart. I'm trying to help you here. See, that's good stewardship. That's using your money to further the kingdom. That's you controlling your money instead of having your money control you. Because I think our storehouses are probably full enough. And we don't need to add to the rotting, the piles of junk and the piles of stuff that we have in our closets. Let's be content with what we have. And instead, use what we expendable money, the luxury money that we have, to bless others. Expand the kingdom, okay? Let's keep going then. Verse 7, let's read the rest of, up to 12. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the earthly and the latter rain, early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord's at hand. Don't grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door! 10, my brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed to endure. You've heard of the perseverance of Job, seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord's very compassionate and merciful. I pray you will know that today to be true. Verse 12, but above all, my brethren, don't swear, either by heaven or by earth, or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, lest you fall into judgment. So what can the laborer do who's being oppressed, who's being put down? And maybe that applies to you, that you've been passed over for a promotion, or somebody, the lazy guy at work got the raise and not you, and you're in your heart, you're really stirred up, and all the things that can happen to us sometimes. Or maybe you're not even sure you're going to get paid this week because the company that you're working for is that much on the edge. So what are we to do when we find ourselves in that place? That's what this next section's about. Because he's speaking to the oppressed and the poor, and he's encouraging them, you stay patient because Jesus is coming. And when he does, he's going to make everything right. Doesn't that just warm your heart? When you think about the fact, Jesus is coming, and everything's going to be made right. You know, I was thinking about it the other day. I was that morning side doing my Bible study, and we was talking about some of this kind of stuff. You know, whatever happened in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve before the fall, you think how cool that would have been back then? I mean, think about that for a second. How cool that would have been. God's going to restore this land to that. Because a lot of us, you know, we read Old Testament or end time stuff and we get all worked up about what about this and what about that. The heart of God is he's going to come back and he's going to make all things right. He's going to restore. And so all the bad that's going on in this world, and there's a lot of bad. I mean, can you
believe the news we read about people being kidnapped and put in the home for weeks and months and years. And I have daughters, and I think, holy smokes, what would happen if my kid didn't come home? How hard that would be. God says, you be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. And then he used the analogy there, if you will, of the farmer who waits for the precious fruit of the earth. The farmer, he does everything he can do. He works hard. He works in the field. He tills the ground. He sows the crop. He even weeds the ground. And then what's he do? He patiently waits. Now, when it speaks there of the early rain and the latter rain, the early rains came in October, November, and they softened the ground for the plowing, and then the latter rains came in April and May, and that's what needed to happen for the crops to mature. So in that middle time, the farmer just had to wait. And just like the farmer knows that the crop is coming, we know that judgment is coming upon this world for the oppression that's gone on. So we're to remain patient and keep looking for Jesus. Keep looking for Jesus, regardless of our circumstances. And then 8, again, it says, you also be patient. When it says there, establish your hearts, the word is what we get our word steroid from. It's sterizo. It means to make firm, to strengthen, to steadfastly set your hearts. That's what that word means, establish. So steadfastly set our hearts on what? Jesus is coming back. Because when we get our eyes there, when we set our hearts there, we don't get moved as easily by the stock market. We don't get moved as easily by, have you watched what's going on in the Middle East? You haven't. I mean, it's gone on for a long time, but there's some craziness going on right now. And you know, the Bible says Russia's coming from the north. And you watch what's going on in Syria, and Russia's involved. Don't kid yourself. Russia's involved. They're very involved. They're coming. They're coming down because God says. So we can get all worked up about kind of stuff. Bombs going off in Boston, and I was waiting in line to go to a Pacer game with Megan the other day, and there's a dude right in front of me with a backpack on. Right, I mean, it's like 3 days after the Boston bombing, and there I am standing behind it. Well, why does a dude go to a ball game wearing a backpack? What's that? I'll tell you what, it's kind of like crazy. If we don't establish our hearts the way God encourages us here, you're going to be running around with your hair on fire. You will. And everyone else will too. And yet God calls us to, no, that's not be you. You stand up in the midst of all those challenges with faith and belief, and you be an example right there of how God wants us to act. So we need to establish our hearts there in 8. Not only that Jesus is coming, but he's coming soon. See it at the end there? The little phrase at hand means it's drawn near. And it could happen today. Then 9, don't grumble against one another. Back over in 4:11, it speaks that we're not to speak evil of one another. And now here we see we're not even to grumble. Because times of hardship, when they happen, it can cause us to be a little less than loving to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so James reminds us, hey, don't be grumbling. Don't be complaining. Now, remember, James is talking to persecuted Christians here. He's saying, you know what, guys? You have all this other stuff working against you. How about we stop the infighting? We need each other. You got enough problems going on out there. Let's minimize all the heartache and going on here. Let's guard our tongue. Then the last couple of verses there, verse 10, he uses the prophets as example. Go back, he's saying. Go back, read the Old Testament prophets who stayed faithful to God in the midst of terrible opposition. You just name the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, you just go through them all. Persecuted horribly for their faith. And yet, they kept speaking for God, and they kept living for God in the midst of all that suffering. They were staying patient and faithful. And then he asked them to consider Job. You know, there's a whole Bible study just in that, right? It must have been really hard for Job when you think about it. Talking about your whole world falling apart. And he was confused at times, and he lost perspective for a little bit in the middle of it, but he never walked away from God. Even when his wife said, he never walked away from God. Remember, his wife said, curse God and die. He never walked away from God. And at the end, notice it says there, the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. At the end, God had mercy on Job. God had compassion on Job. And he blessed him more at the end than he did at the beginning. Now, the last verse there we're going to do today, when he talks about don't swear, he's not talking about profanity. He's saying that we shouldn't take oaths as Christians, that we're to be men and women of our word. So somebody comes up to me and says after church, hey, will you do this for me this week? And I say yes, that person doesn't have to pull out their Bible and say, okay, Tim, put your left hand on the Bible, put your right hand up in the air. Now, you promise to me, you swear that you'll be there on Tuesday like you say. Yes, Jeff, I promise I'll be there on Tuesday. He's saying you shouldn't have to do that. Your friends shouldn't have to require that of you, that you're having to make a pledge on something greater than yourself. He's saying, you know what? Your word ought to be your bond. You say you're going to do something, do it. You say you're not going to do something, then don't do it. That's all he's saying here as we work our way through there, that last verse. I close my Bible. So no more pinky swearing. No more of that kind of stuff. There's no need to. When we say yes, be faithful to yes. When we say no, be faithful to no. That way people trust us at our word. That's the heart behind verse 12. Okay, so just as humility is important, as we went through last chapter, patience is important too. Last thing, you know, we got to remember that this kind of stuff doesn't come because you will it in your mind. And you say, you know what, I'm going to be more patient. I'm just going to do it. I can do it. My golly, I set my mind to it. I'm going to do it. And you clench your teeth and you just say, you know what, and I'm going to be patient. I'm going to be humble. I'm going to do it. Well, you know what, it's not going to work that way. God gives us humility. God gives us patience. God gives us what we need to live in this life. Amen? And the only way that we receive it is by yielding to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. God, I am needy. I need you to fill my heart with love and your Holy Spirit so that I can be all that you call me to be. Out of that, me just yielding to God, me having an intense personal relationship with a living God, He makes me humble. He makes me patient. He makes you thoughtful. He makes you all the things that He wants. Amen? Because as we read this, if we're not careful, we say, all right, I'm going to do it. Well, the way you do it is by on your knees. Get on your knees and fight like a man. I remember that from somewhere. Get on your knees and fight like a man. And that's true. So let's humble ourselves before the Lord and say, God, I need you. If my mouth has got the potential to do great harm, yeah? My family nods their head, yeah. You know, I mean, it does. We know that. So does yours. As we submit ourselves to the Lord, Lord, use me today. Use me today. And I pray that my heart and my mind would be given completely over to you. From that, then I know my tongue is going to be given completely over to Him, right? And then we're going to guard what we say. And the things that come out of our mouths will be edifying and building up. Maybe having to confront something, but you're going to do it in love, yeah? Here, let's pray together. Lord, thanks for the time we have to go through this. Lord, it's a challenging section. It's easy to read that first section and say, well, you know what? Yeah, the rich is getting it. One of these days, they're going to get it. And there's going to be misery and howling and all that stuff. And yet, Lord, if we're not careful, we too can take advantage of the powerless and the oppressed and the poor. Because we got the power over them. Lord, I pray that you would show us if there's any areas in our life that we use our position or our money in a way that puts people down. In a way that we take advantage of them. And Lord, it's in our culture, it's so easy to get caught up in living for the moment. Lord, I have so many clothes, I can't put them all away. They're in boxes. Lord, I pray you'd search our hearts related to the riches that you've blessed us with. And that before you, we would be obedient. That whatever it is that you would have. And we thank you that we live in a land that we have cars and we have homes and we have nice things. But I pray those things would never own us, God. They would never capture our heart. Lord, I pray that you'd build inside of us patience. And one of these days, all of us in this room who know you as their Savior, we're going to be with you celebrating for eternity. And one day, it's happening. You're coming back for us. The Lord is at hand. We're excited about that day, God. We are. We're excited about that day. Until then, Lord, I pray you'd use us. May we be about the things that matter to you. May our hearts and our minds be given over to the things that matter to you. And Lord, we may not just look at things from a distance, but instead, if you call us to, we get in and we get involved. We roll up our sleeves and say, Lord, I want to be involved. I want to make a difference in this situation. Okay, I'm not Billy Graham, but I can make a difference in Hancock County, Indiana. I can make a difference in that person's life right there. And we do it to the glory of God. Irrespective if anyone else ever knows. It's not about that. It's about blessing you, God. It's about having your name proclaimed in this world. Thank you for the privilege, God, of not only knowing you and being your kids, but you then saying, now go live for me. We want that today, God. We want to live for you today, God. We want to live for you all week. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Chris.